As we noticed this morning from Galatians chapter 5 and starting in verse 22 regarding the fruit of the Spirit, we studied about the concepts of joy and peace this morning. And last week, we looked at the concepts of love, and as he goes on to say in verse 22, we talked about kindness and also gentleness in verse 23, which in the King James and the preferable term for that particular concept is meekness. And so as I mentioned this morning, because the amount of material for covering all three was just would have been a little too much, obviously, from this morning. We actually, I think cutting it in half was just about right. So the remainder, the final one that we're going to talk about this afternoon for a few minutes, is the concept of goodness that we find at the end of verse 22 in the list, including long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. The idea of goodness as attached to this fruit of the Spirit, we think about goodness and we consider the idea of what goodness is. There is the idea of the intrinsic character of goodness. We're familiar with that. That's the term that's associated with kalos in the Greek, that which is beautiful in its nature. And the idea of the character of the Christian is beautiful. Okay, it's beautiful to God. The idea of us serving God, of worshiping Him, those are beautiful things that we do for God. He's commanded us to do, He wants us to do, and these things that we perform and we serve in our lives, we serve Him, and we offer up an example to others. Those are all beautiful things, beautiful works that we do. But the term that we find in verse 22 is defined by Vines in this way. It signifies that moral quality which is described by the adjective agathos. We're familiar with that term too. Agathos being that which is beneficial. It describes that which being good in its character or constitution is beneficial in its effect. And that's where the emphasis of agathos is the beneficial quality of a good work. Certainly it comes from a beautiful motive, or should. It comes from a beautiful character. But where agathos is, or its related terms, as here in verse 22, the emphasis is on it's meant to benefit another. And this helps us, especially as we consider the broader context of Galatians 5 in those passages between verse 13 and verse 26, when we consider the fact, as we mentioned this morning, that this context of the fruit of the Spirit, it's designed to specifically apply to how these brethren were treating one another. Certainly there's the broader application of it, and we often use the fruit of the Spirit in a broader application. But in the specific context, he's dealing with how brethren are mistreating one another. And so he includes within this list of the fruit of the Spirit, certainly the characteristic of goodness, that is this intrinsic inward goodness. But notice how it's manifested. Notice what's to come out from it. Beneficial things. Goodness that seeks to benefit others. In fact, when we consider what Jesus says in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 15, it's interesting because when we consider what Jesus says regarding the good ground and the good seed and so forth, notice what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 15, Jesus says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Notice how Vines offers this definition in relation to Luke chapter 8. He says, kalos and agathos, that's beautiful and beneficial, occur together in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 15. An honest heart, that which is beautiful, in other words, the attitude of which is right towards God, and a good heart, agathos, in other words, one that instead of working ill to a neighbor, acts beneficially toward him. I thought Luke 8 and verse 15 is an excellent example of both terms being used to emphasize different aspects. In fact, kalos is used twice here in verse 15. The ones that fell on the good ground. That term good is kalos as well. That's beautiful. But that's obviously the reference to the heart of the ones upon the seed, which is the gospel, fell. It fell into the good ground, the good hearts of those who are willing to listen, which is why Jesus says, those who, having heard the word with a noble a beautiful heart, a heart that wants to do what's right. There's that part. And a noble and good heart, a heart that seeks to benefit others, a heart that isn't self-seeking, one that is willing to serve. They keep it and bear fruit with patience. The two go hand in hand, certainly. But throughout the New Testament, we have examples of where this term agathos comes up routinely, describing and emphasizing the need for the things that we do to be motivated with the intent of helping others. Certainly there's things that we do with the pure intent of simply serving God. And if it comes to pass that it provides a good example, or if it comes to pass that somebody notices, that's fine, but I'm not doing it to be noticed. And that's part of it. But there are some things that we do. We think about Hebrews chapter 10 that we mentioned this morning. But consider one another in order to stir up love and good works in verse 24. Those are works that are specifically designed. Things that we talk about, things that we do together, things that we might say to encourage or edify, that are specifically designed to encourage, to pull up and bring up, to stir up love. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15, Jesus describes how that goodness, or the lack thereof, can be seen in one's behavior and in their works. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15, Jesus is in a context of false prophets. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" We kind of talked about this in relation to an apple tree. Can an apple tree fake being any other type of a fruit tree? No. Apples come from apple trees. That's the nature of their existence. Because of that inward process that takes place, they bear apples. That's what they are. Well, Jesus is describing, notice this is the one area or one place in the New Testament where the concept of fruits is used in a negative way. And of course, in a general perspective, fruits is simply that which is born. But in this particular case, fruits used here is used in a negative sense. Verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." We have the term beautiful used three times from verses 17, 18, and 19. And the term beneficial, or that which is agathos, used twice in verse 17 and 18. You would think, but as you read verse 17, if you were to attribute kalos and agathos, that which is beautiful and that which is beneficial, when you read verse 17, your natural thought process might be, "Even so, every beautiful tree bears beneficial fruit." That was my first thought when I was studying for the lesson and I was reading through that, and before I went to look at what the terms were. Okay, well, that must be beautiful tree, beneficial works. Because we've been created in Christ Jesus for beneficial works. But that's not what the terms are. In fact, they're the opposite. "Even so, every beneficial tree bears beautiful fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A beneficial tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear beautiful fruit. Every tree that does not bear beautiful fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now I want you to ask yourself for a minute, why does Jesus say it in that way? Why does he say that in reference to the good tree, that the tree is what's beneficial and not the fruit? Because we've been looking at the context from the perspective of fruits being born, and in this case of Galatians chapter 5, goodness is shown in my conduct, it's shown in my behavior. But notice how in this text, it's the other way around. What's interesting here is notice what the purpose of these false prophets are. What they're supposed to be representatives of God's word. They're supposed to be telling people, in the case of people teaching the Word, telling people what the Word says, what the prophecies are about. In the case of false prophets, these are people who are saying, this is about this and about that, but they don't have the Spirit in them. They're not inspired of God. They're claiming to be sent from God, but in fact, they're not. And as a result, when you consider what the prophet was supposed to be, he was supposed to be sent to the people for their benefit. Therefore, everything that came from the prophet was to be of God. It was to be beautiful. But the prophet himself was sent to be a benefit to the people. And what Jesus describes are false prophets that are the opposite. They're not a benefit to the people, but in fact a detriment to the people. Therefore, the works that a detrimental tree will bear among the people, they will be ugly works, not beautiful. Not associated with God, but rather associated with themselves. This is why, contrary to what our immediate thought might be, this is why Jesus says it's the other way around. Because a prophet was to be a benefit. Therefore, his fruits were to be of God. And the false prophets won't be like that. And this is how you know them, verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. If they bear forth works that are of God, that are not self-seeking, that are according to the truth, that are according to what God has already shared in terms of revelation of the gospel and so forth, then you can follow along with what they say. These would be typically associated, especially after the day of Pentecost, people with true gifts of the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But false prophets, Israel's had their share of those. Going all the way back into the kings, all the way back to before Samuel, there were people coming along claiming to be of God. And yet, they took the people off the path that he wanted them to be on. Or that's what they tried to do anyway. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 9, Ephesians 5 and in verse 9, Paul says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." As we kind of sung about here just a moment ago, verse 2 of our hymn, "The Fruit of the Spirit," righteousness was included in that list. And you might have thought to yourself, well, certainly James 3 describes the fruit of righteousness, but righteousness isn't in that list of, quote, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But the phrase "fruit of the Spirit" is not only found in Galatians 5. It's found here in Ephesians 5 as well. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. There's our term goodness from Galatians 5. Righteousness and truth. Notice these associated terms now. You have the idea of goodness, that which is beneficial conduct meant to help others. The fruit of the Spirit is found in goodness, in righteousness, which is the desire to be to seek to do what is right before God, to meet the standard of God, and truth. That which God has said, that's what I want to do. That's where the fruit of the Spirit is found. That's where the fruit of the Spirit is in that. Because in those three attributes then produce fruits of the Spirit. Showing goodness proves what is acceptable to the Lord. Notice the rest of this, verse 10. Finding out, or the King James has, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. See, Galatians 5 isn't the only place where works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. Even though Paul doesn't go into a list of the works of the flesh here, the concept is certainly there in verse 11. But notice how Paul says, in association with the fruit of the Spirit, being in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is that it. Or what is acceptable to the Lord. That term, finding out or proving, once again, King James, New King James, one refers to the attitude or the character. The other kind of applies to the action that comes from it. The term itself means to test and show forth. That's what the term means. To test and then show forth. To show it to be true. Between the King James, prove it, show it in your life, prove it to be the case, Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That association of finding out, of understanding, here's what it is, here's what the truth is. Now it must be shown. It must be proven to be by my example, by my usage of and application of that Word of God. And so what we find is that showing goodness helps us to show and prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Because it's in contrast to having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Unfruitful works of darkness. Those that have no benefit. There is no righteousness and there is no truth. I think it's interesting when you consider the purpose of the gospel. Because the gospel certainly is about righteousness, it's about truth. But the gospel is the gospel because it's good news. It's good news because it's there to benefit others. And by living this goodness and righteousness and truth, showing it in our lives, the goal is that it may benefit others. Certainly, it's beneficial to us, but it hopes to benefit others as well. In Romans chapter 15, and in verse 14, Romans chapter 15 and in verse 14, Paul says in verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another." Keep in mind that chapter 14, we noted a little bit this morning, chapter 14 had everything to do with conviction of conscience that the Jews were had not yet achieved regarding the eating of meats. The truth is applied in Romans 14. The meats are clean. But Paul tells the Jews, don't you judge the Gentiles who eat. And he tells the Gentiles, don't you judge the Jews who don't eat. It makes no difference if they eat or don't eat. If they can't eat it yet, that's okay. But then, here in Romans chapter 15, he's continuing on this path in the concept of serving others. So in verse 14, when he says, I'm persuaded that you're full of goodness, I seek to benefit others, filled with all knowledge. So how do I put the two and two together? I put the goodness and the knowledge together to do what? Able also to admonish one another. And it goes to show that sometimes when people think about goodness, especially in its manifestation and showing goodness, a lot of times people think that that means it's just super kind and super polite and never drawn a line, never brash or never specific in its nature. And yet Paul describes the concept of admonishment. Admonishment is almost always used in a context of correction. Somebody has done something they're not supposed to do. Somebody's involved in something they really shouldn't be in. Somebody might need to be warned because of some action that they could cause them to fall away. Whatever it may be, the idea of admonishment almost always carries with it. It's not just instruction, it is correction. This is something of a negative correlation here with admonishment. And it's interesting because goodness and knowledge are the two key variables in that equation. I am confident of you. I'm persuaded of you that you have goodness, that you have knowledge, and because of that, you can admonish one another. But notice what the earlier context is, starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 15. Paul says, "We then who are strong..." That is, strong of conviction of conscience, that we can eat the meats, that's the context, "ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Not weak in faith. That's not what he's describing. Weak in conscience in that I'm not convinced I can eat the meat. It doesn't feel right yet. Even though I know what the truth says, I can eat the meat, it doesn't feel right. Okay, that's all right. End of verse 1. "And not to please ourselves." Notice part of this entire context is about how to treat my brethren. Romans 14 and here in Romans 15, how to deal with my brethren, how to talk to my brethren, how to bear long with my brethren. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Guess what? There's our term agathos again. Good. For his benefit. And guess what it leads to? It leads to edification. For even Christ, verse 3, did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In fact, in verse 4, Paul goes on to say, those things that were written before were written for our learning, for us to understand. Hear what I'm saying. He quotes Old Testament to show the character and the mindset of Jesus himself when this Old Testament prophecy, for all intents and purposes, Jesus is saying, the reproaches of those who reproached you. Who's you? God the Father. They fell on me. Why did they fall on him? Because he sought to serve God and he sought to serve us. And if he had been serving himself, he wouldn't have bothered bearing reproaches at all. But that's why Paul's emphasizing Jesus did what he did for our benefit and to fulfill the will of his Father. He wasn't seeking to serve himself. Therefore, verse 14, I know you're filled with goodness, you're filled with knowledge, and I know you're able to correct each other. You don't need me to correct you. You can correct each other. You apply the word. What does the gospel say? The meats are clean. Apply it. But it's not commanded to eat the meat. So don't throw it in their face as if they must. If this is something that's going to cause them to be a stumbling block, then don't eat it. Leave it alone. Notice the emphasis is for their good, for edification, for uplifting, and even admonishment is for the express purpose of not proving who's right and not saying, hey, I'm stronger than you are or I'm more knowledgeable. It's about encouragement and edification and looking out for that person's soul. That's what the context is. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 7, in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7, the last point about goodness that we want to observe is that goodness seeks opportunity. Galatians 6 and in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Interestingly enough, Galatians 5 kind of sets up the application of the fruits of the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 6. And a lot of this in Galatians 6 is just application of these characteristics in action. So when he describes here in verse 7, God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Which is to say, you can't fake God out. You can't confuse him. You can't run a misdirection play on him. He's going to catch it every time. He's going to see. He knows what the heart of a person is. Which is to say, notice the options Paul puts forward. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. If he sows to his flesh, can I reap the Spirit? Because what were the Gentiles, or what were the Galatians specifically, what were they doing? In seeking to be justified by law, they were sowing to the flesh. That's what they were doing. And yet they were being told that by seeking to be justified by law, they would reap according to the Spirit. And Paul says, no, that's not how this works. But notice when he says in verse 8, he who sows to the flesh, your minds are so focused on the physical aspects of the law regarding circumcision, regarding observation of days, all of these aspects of law that you have been convinced must be true. You have forgotten what it means to sow to the Spirit. You have been convinced to sow to the flesh. And you've been tricked, but God won't be. That's why he says in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Not agathos. This is beautiful. Here in verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing that which is beautiful, that which is according to God. For inducing, notice the emphasis here is on each individual. and what the end result, what will we reap? Well, reaping everlasting life, verse 8, is what we're, that's what we're aiming for. We want everlasting life. That means we have to sow to the Spirit in order to reap everlasting life. Therefore, don't stop. Don't grow weary. Don't give up in doing what is right before God, that which is beautiful. For in due season, we're here for a season. It's that same harvest farmer mentality that he has going here. We will reap if we don't lose heart. As opposed to, if you do lose heart, guess what? You're not going to reap. Another example of how once saved, always saved doesn't fit within the context of the Scriptures. What happens if I do lose heart, Paul? You're not going to reap everlasting life. Verse 10 is where we find our beneficial term. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, that which is beneficial to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul emphasizes the beneficial nature of everyone, of the Christians, of people serving God, seeking not only to benefit themselves, but to benefit, he says, benefit all, especially those who are of the household of faith, especially fellow Christians. But notice it says, as we have opportunity. The way that's phrased here, especially in the King James, New King James, it makes people kind of think, well, that means when the opportunity kind of comes to me, oh, I'll do good because it's convenient. And that's generally what it ends up being is when we say, well, the opportunity has to arise. When the opportunity comes and slaps me in the face, it's convenient. I don't have to go too far out of my way to do it. That is not what Paul's describing. Hey, sit back and wait for an opportunity to slap you in the face and then go ahead and do it. This seeks opportunity. As we have opportunity is actually the concept of as you seek and obtain the opportunity, do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Don't just sit back and wait for it. I mean, there are many people who are go-getters, okay? Many successful people in life, in business, in different careers. They're go-getters in that sense that they don't wait for some job offer. They don't wait back and try to put their name into this or that. They go and they seek. They're constantly on the lookout. This is the concept of opportunity that Paul describes in verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, Paul says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for beneficial works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice he doesn't end it at, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for beneficial works, period. Paul doesn't stop there. As if beneficial works will just kind of appear out of nowhere around us. That we don't really have to try or do anything. Beneficial works will just happen. Notice he says, God prepared beforehand. He prepared, yes, he prepared us in the sense of what his servant was going to be in the image of his son. But notice that's not really what Paul's taught. God prepared the works beforehand that we should walk in them. Every time we talk about the Christian walk, it's descriptive of the life and the choices that we make in that life. Notice how Paul puts the responsibility here on you and on me to perform these beneficial works that God has prepared, that God has told us we should perform. That we should walk in them means I have to put forth the effort to do them. This is not just something that's going to happen. I actually have to work at it. Not every tree that's planted bears fruit. Remember the parable of the fig tree? You got a fig tree, it was planted for the purpose of bearing figs, and it's not doing that. Remember how Jesus, he talks about the master's, hey, this fig tree's taking up space. Cut it down, throw it in the fire. And the husbandman says, give us one more season. Let me fertilize it. Let me do what I can do to try to get it. And then if it won't do it after this last chance, then cut it down and throw it in the fire. And the whole point of that is listen, you only have a limited amount of time to make changes in your life if fruit is not being born the way God wants it to be. After that time has passed, there is no more opportunity. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, the last passage for you this afternoon, Paul says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Kind of combining all three of these elements together, the idea of goodness, of joy, and as he says in verse 15, of peace. The descriptions here are, and I mentioned this before in Colossians 3, many of these aspects are very parallel to what Paul describes in Galatians 5. This contrast of the decisions that we have to make, well, for those of us who are Christians, we have been created for the purpose of producing beneficial works. Are we fulfilling our purpose? An apple tree bears apples, fig tree bears figs. Well, what happens when the tree doesn't bear anything anymore? It's good for nothing. It takes up space. It takes the water away from other trees. And as Jesus described, it needs to be cut down and thrown into the fire. We need to make sure that we're fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. And then secondly, as we end, for those of us who are Christians, we once lived in sinful conduct, just as Paul describes here in Colossians chapter 3. But now, not only are we led by the Spirit, we are to live in the Spirit. The question is, are we living according to the calling of God? If you're not a Christian this afternoon, you're not living at all. You haven't been begotten again unto a living hope. One must be born again. Well, how am I born again? A man must be born of water and the Spirit if he is to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus told Nicodemus. Well, how am I supposed to do that? Peter tells us that baptism doth now save you. You can be baptized this afternoon, being added to the body of Christ, and leave that old life behind and seek to produce the fruit of the Spirit. For those of us who are Christians, are we fulfilling our purpose? Are we living according to the calling of God? That's the question for you this afternoon. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.